Let's pray.
Our eternal Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, your eternal Son, through the gift of your eternal Spirit. Father, I would ask that you would do a miracle this morning as we think about the coming of your Son, Jesus, that you would help us. Father, as we think about hope and grace and your wise, good work, would you help us? Would you bind the enemy, Satan, from me and from my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room? Would you bind him from those who have yet to receive your Spirit and new birth? Would you do a work in them that they would hear your call and come out? That they would taste and see that you are good. Father, would you help us to put all distractions behind us? Set our gaze on you through your word. That you would receive glory, and those of us that hope would see help, would receive help. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. So just in way of introduction this morning, I want to talk about how time is weird. Experiencing time is odd, is it not? Right? Sometimes it goes by so fast. When I say that, everyone over 20 or 30, and the higher you go on that spectrum, the more you're like, hey man, it goes by fast. It goes by so fast. I was telling David this morning, Ashley and I have been talking about it, we bought 5 appliances 21 years ago. And that 20 years has gone by fast because now I'm buying them one by one. They're all breaking, right? It seems like yesterday that I walked into a Maytag store in Marion of an evening. And I cut a deal with a guy on some appliances for this house we had just worked on. And it's gone. They're all shot, completely gone, right? We was talking about our furniture, the first furniture we bought. It's burnt somewhere. It's gone. And I'm not kidding you, and I know I see people smiling, yeah, it seems like yesterday. I've been at Fellowship Baptist for 12 years. We came right after Joshua was born. 12 years. It seems like yesterday. Unbelievable, right? And then it goes by so slow, right? Have you ever been awake in the middle of the night? How in the world can every single minute be 60 seconds? The exact same measurement. And it's like the things that we want to hang on to just slip through, and the things that we want to let go of just linger. I mean, the setting in the middle of the night, watching that clock, you know, it doesn't matter if it's red or green or what color yours is. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. It goes by so slow. But worse than that is when you're sick, right? Sickness is going all over southern Illinois. And it seems like when you're sick, it's like the longest days. Have a birthday party, and it's gone. Where'd that go? Thanksgiving dinner, it's over and gone. We won't see some of them for another 365 days. Get a cold, time stops. It's so weird. But the heavier the trouble, right? The heavier the trouble, the more it feels like time's not moving. Nothing's going to change. Job trouble, marriage trouble, finance trouble, health trouble, or just normal things like diapers in the middle of the night, not being able to sleep. Some of you got to go into work tomorrow to that same mess you left what seems like yesterday. And you had a long weekend, but all those problems are right there. Time is weird. And that's when we feel hopeless, is in these times where it's like nothing's going to change, right? It's amazing how the mind plays tricks on you in the middle of the night. It's like it's still 6 hours. It doesn't matter. But your mind can get so deprived of rest, so deprived of reason that you lose your mind in the middle of the night. And you just get this hopelessness. Not to mention all those heavier things, right? Here's something for you. 401 years ago was the first Thanksgiving at Plymouth Rock. 401 years ago. That was forever ago in my mind, right? Forever ago, 400 years since 1621. Just put that in perspective. The King James Bible was in 1611. All those things, 400 years ago. The next 100 years goes by, and you have the 1700s. An amazing great awakening in Europe and in England, a great awakening up and down the eastern seaboard here in America with Jonathan Edwards preaching, George Whitefield preaching. And then at the end of that, you realize it's just been, you know, short of 300 years since the founding of our country. But when we read about that, that's like another world. That's like another world where there are horses and their candles and their lamps and the British is coming. That was just a short time ago. The Civil War was in the middle of the 1800s, right here in our land. Just in our land where we're at, you realize the French army has marched on this land? Not this particular land, but southern Illinois. The British army has, the American army has, the Union army has. I don't know if the Confederates ever made it this far north. It's unbelievable. It's been 80 years since the beginning of World War II. All these things, when I was doing it, I thought, man, either something's wrong with me or I understand history, that all the major events in history is wars. That says something. 400 years is a long time. Or is it? Does it drag on or does it go by in a hurry? I think it depends on perspective. I want us to think, as we're thinking about Advent, we're thinking about hope and the coming of the Messiah. I want us to think about time, and I want to give you just a glimpse this morning into the long, difficult road of the Old Covenant. I just want to try with this 400 years since the first Thanksgiving and thinking about 400 years and how long things take. And I want to take a gander at what this earth was like before Mary fed Jesus the very first time. Look in your Bibles at Genesis 3, verse 15. This is after Adam and Eve had rebelled and eaten the fruit. This is part of the curse, actually. This is God speaking with Eve right after they had been condemned to death. All of humanity, like we've been talking in Romans 5, what we had in Adam, this is right after that happens. But God, in His kindness and mercy, doesn't just say you're going to die, the thorns are coming, work's going to be miserable, childbearing will be difficult, and everyone's going to die. He says this in verse 15. He says, I, that's God, will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's talking to the serpent here. He's cursing the serpent. He says, you, Satan, serpent, and this woman, I'm going to put hostility, enmity between you and her. So ever since then, you wonder why Satan's been after humanity and humanity's running from Satan. God says there's hostility now. Because there was a friendship when they sat at the tree chit-chatting about fruit. He said, and between your offspring and her offspring. And it says, he shall bruise your head. Notice it doesn't say offsprings. It says offspring, singular. He says, he is going to bruise your head. So this woman is going to have an offspring, and this particular offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent, Satan. It's going to destroy the works of the devil, to use New Testament language. And you shall bruise his heel. You're going to cause him pain, but he's going to win. So this is a promise. If you're Adam and Eve and you're listening to this, right? God's talking to the serpent. He says, you will be destroyed by her offspring. Now, if you've already been condemned to death and you've got problems in your life, you're going to pick up on that promise. You're going to hear him say, wait a minute, we've got offspring coming. And he is going to destroy this person that lied to us, this being that lied to us, this being that has destroyed our whole family. Our family is going to destroy him. That would lift you up in hope, wouldn't it? To hear the God who created you out of dust and you out of your husband's rib say, that woman is going to have an offspring. She's going to destroy you, devil. Well, this is in Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall and the curse. The next chapter, chapter 4, they have an offspring. They name him, I've gotten him from the Lord. This is Cain, a gift from God. God has given us this offspring, right? The clear indication there is Adam and Eve's like, all right, this one here, this baby we're holding, it's going to destroy Satan. That's not what happens, is it? What does Cain destroy? Their family. That's what Cain destroys. Cain grows up and he murders his brother Abel. Put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes. Say, wait a minute. I heard the creator of the universe say that our offspring was going to destroy Satan under his foot. And yet, one son's dead and one son is a murderer. That's in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is just genealogy. Chapter 6 is the flood. Think about this for a second. This family grows up and it gets so bad that God says, I'm going to destroy every last one of them. I'm going to flood the earth. And out of his grace and kindness, he puts a man and his family, 8 people, on an ark to survive his wrath. The 7 is the ark, or chapter 7 is the ark. Chapter 8, the water subsides. Chapter 9 is just genealogy of Noah and his family. Chapter 10 is all descendants. Chapter 11 is a very short story of the Tower of Babel. And then more descendants. All of this in your first 11 chapters of your Bible covers around 2,000 years. Remember how the Mayflower is forever ago, different world, 400 years ago? This is 5 times that in those 4 or 5 pages of your Bible. Not only is it all 2,000 years in that time, but when you read it, it's a horrible 2,000 years. Rebellion against God, death, curse, a flood, murder, and then there's these stories about Lamech and his wives and all the meanness and hatred of humanity, so bad that God says, I'm washing it clean with water. 2,000 years of history in just a few pages of your Bible that starts with a promise. From the promise of Eve, you're going to have an offspring. He's going to crush Satan's head to Abraham 2,000 years. What do you hear from God? Build a boat, get on it. Things are getting worse. What do you hear from God? Enough. 2,000 years. You get the voice from God to say, build an ark, and you're not building a tower. That's it. That's your communication from God. From the last time he said anything, which was, the offspring's going to destroy the devil. I can't fathom how bad the earth was in that time. But it was bad. But then it goes on. From Abraham gets a promise from God where he says in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, now God's now speaking into this quietness, this silence, and now God is saying something. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So he's separating Abraham out. In verse 2 he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So I mean, just think of the darkness of the world now. Bam, God is speaking. Not only is God speaking, but he's speaking a blessing into this mess. But the blessing comes with, you got to separate yourself, Abraham. The blessing is in a guy, one, out of the whole earth. Folks, that's smaller than the eight that was on the ark. He says, I'll bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now get this, here it is in verse 3. And in you Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's that other promise. Inside Abraham is the blessing for everybody. Now we know this to be Jesus, right? We know the answer to Eve's promise is Jesus. We're 2,000 years in, and now we get a second glimpse of a blessing that is for everybody now. So he's going to destroy the devil. He's going to be a blessing for everybody. But folks, this is 2,000 years into a story. And then it's another 430 years till Moses. I just want you to think about these times. We read our Bible, you read your Bible, and you flip through Genesis, and you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, like, man, God is chatty. He's just always talking, always telling people what to do. But until you slow down and maybe even graph it on a piece of paper, you're like, wait a minute, we just went 1,000 years, and he said nothing. And then put that in your brain of the person that goes crazy at 2 a.m., watching it go 2:14. 60 seconds later, 2:15. Now, put it in your shoes of suffering and that clock not moving. Where you don't even get a clock to look at. You're in a cell and all you see is shadows on a wall maybe. Year after year after year. And in these 430 years, where is Egypt or where is Israel? Gave that away. They're in Egypt. Good guess. They're in Egypt. Doing what? They become slaves. Slaves. We had the horrific thing of slavery in this country in the United States till 1864 at the end of the Civil War. In the middle of it was the Emancipation Proclamation. From the beginning of our country, from the time the first slave showed up, only 200 years, here they are 400 years. Abraham gets a promise, I give you this land. 430 years before they get the land. And in the meantime, he says, you will be oppressed and in slavery. And if anybody would happen to have a good view of slavery in their mind, get it out. I was singing those songs, Oh Come Emmanuel, and My Deliverer is Coming, I was just thinking of all the slave women that were bred like we do cattle or horses. Their whole lives lived and died generation after generation as breeding stock for work. Child ripped out of your arms the day they were born. Wickedness, wickedness. I was adding up in my family, there's in five generations, the births of five generations, 97 years. The lives of four generations, 97 years. So a generation is 20 to 25 years. Now go 300-400 years into slavery. Think about how many generations growing up under Pharaoh. A man, by the way, that says, you know what, they're getting too many. Go throw all the boys in the Nile River when they're born. This is darkness. And what is God saying in the midst of this? Nothing. Nothing. What are the people saying? This is what they're saying to each other. Well, he told Abraham. He told Abraham that he would be a blessing. And we're clinging to that. We're clinging to that promise. And then he says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. He says, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine being Moses? You know what Moses is thinking about? Oh my goodness, it's happening. Oh my goodness, that seed that was promised to our mom Eve is coming. He just told it to me. That seed that 430 years ago was promised to Abraham to bless everybody, it's finally here. It's over. But it wasn't, was it? It wasn't over. All these years waiting for the one who would crush the head of Satan under his feet, they're convinced every time they hear God speak, this is it. It's here now. Finally. Another 400 years before David sits on the throne, God promises him, makes a covenant with David, says, from your seed, one is going to sit on the throne. And this promise, just slowly, over thousands of years, like a flower coming out of the ground and opening. But this isn't normal ground. This is wicked, dark, painful, suffering ground. And this thing is blooming ever so slowly. At time, things look great. Solomon builds a temple. The glory of God descends on it. Like, finally, it's over. And within a generation, the kingdom's in two and worshiping idols. But God was speaking. God was speaking through the prophets, not only to warn them, but to say over and over, the seed's still coming. The seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the one I promised to the children in the wilderness, the prophet that'll come like Moses, he's coming. Between David and Isaiah from today's text is 300 years. All of American history is wrapped up in less than 300 years. And between David and Isaiah, which is that much of your Bible, as you flip through it and as we read it year after year, 300 years of pain, suffering, judgment, and headed into exile. But in the midst of God saying in Isaiah and the other prophets, Your kingdom's been lost and you're going to be slaves again for 70 years. You're going into exile. He gives these, the prophets are like this dark sky with shooting stars. That's what I picture when I read the prophets. That just judgment, wrath, hatred for wickedness and sin. And then, whew, one's coming, Emmanuel. And then, whew, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. All of these things. Look at the promise in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, as they read. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Wouldn't you love to be Isaiah? He gets this word from the Lord. He's like, I'm going to see a virgin have a baby. Not only that, verse 7 and in chapter 9, the increase of his government, the peace and of peace will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Finally, justice and righteousness reigning from this time forth forevermore, an eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. No more slavery, no more oppression, no more murder, no more pain. All your tears wiped away. That's this promise. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I wonder if Isaiah's like, I can't wait to see this. I can't wait to see who this woman is. 700 years from the promise of a baby. 700 years from the promise of a baby. Before the baby shows up. Time is weird. Time is weird. It is a long and difficult road from Eve's promise to the birth of the one who would crush the devil's head. That's why we celebrate. Because not only was it 700 years, 400 of them, the same length from us all the way back to the pilgrims, first Thanksgiving, 400 of those was complete silence from God. When you get to the Old Testament at the end of Malachi to Matthew, 400 silent years, they call it. Nothing. But all the promises. Oh, see, you see, the flower bloomed ever so slowly throughout the old covenant of the coming one. And though everything else was silent and difficult and suffering, the Roman Empire, those promises were there shining. And God keeping His word. So up until Jesus, 4,000 years from the promise made to Eve to the promise fulfilled in His birth. That's when in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I think this is my favorite Christmas scripture, the angels say to the shepherds, "Fear not." You know, just side note, that fear not, not only are they scared to death of this angel, think of the world that we live in. Think of the world before Jesus. Plenty to be afraid of. Oh, that we would get our minds out of modern entertainment and into a history book to find out this world we live in. The angel says, "Don't fear, because behold, I bring you good news." That's gospel right there. I bring you gospel. Good news of great joy. I think I preach on this every Christmas. It's good news of great joy. The joy is better than the news. The joy is great. The news is good. And the news is the baby's been born. The promise to Eve, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Moses, the promise to David, the promise to Isaiah, over 4,000 years, shepherds, the poorest despised group working the midnight shift, he says, go see Eve's seed. Great joy. This is all coming to an end. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I bet these shepherds ran. I would love to know what went through their mind if they rehearsed the promises. If they're like, this is the one. This is the one that we thought was Cain. This is the one we thought was Moses. We thought was Abraham. We thought was Jacob. But he's here. The angels just told us from heaven, he is here. That's exactly what we would have thought. None of us running into Bethlehem to see that baby would have thought, well, yeah, but it's 30 years and then a cross before anything. No. When heaven opens up and flaming creatures tells you there's a Savior being born, you're not wrong to assume that the bad times are over. It's just time is a weird thing. We can't comprehend this God who tells us 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. This eternal one who sees all of time at the same time. All of God is everywhere all the time. So this baby, this Savior, grows up, lives a perfect life. He declares to the world, I'm the light of the world, walk in me. I'm the water of life, drink me. I'm the bread of life, eat me. I'm the truth of life, believe me. I'm life itself, receive me. I'm the good shepherd, follow me. We're so hard on these disciples like they missed something. When a virgin has a baby, when the angels open the sky and tell you, and he says, believe in me and you're not going to die, you would get confused when you got sick. You would get confused if you were still in jail. Jesus pays for the sins of his people. He promises in John 19, 30, it is finished. See, we have such blessing of hindsight to know what he's talking about in the atonement. But that sounds like to a mom watching her son die, it's over. This wasn't Eve's promise. This wasn't Abraham's promise. This isn't the promised land. This wasn't life and water and bread. It's finished. We're hopeless again. We're hopeless again. And then time seems to have sat still for 3 days. As God, in his providence, waits again. Waits. And then the resurrection of our Savior. Saying, yes, I told you, I am the resurrection and the life. Come follow me. I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I would have told you that. You're going to be where I am. And then he ascends into heaven on Pentecost. God pours out the Spirit on Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. And you would think, you would go to bed at night if you as Peter and John thinking, it's over. It's over. God's kingdom is here. I've seen it with my own eyes. The people that crucified him now believe in him. And the good times is here. This, they would have said in Jerusalem, is the promised land. Here's the milk and honey. It's the Spirit. And then old Herod has something to say. And they start killing him, starting with Stephen. They have to scatter. They have to run and hide. And here we are, 2,000 years from then, with our brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world living a radically different life than we live. Locked down, locked out, beheaded, beaten, starved to death, just like the early church. We live in such an odd time in history that a follower of Jesus Christ would be respected. Maybe that's going away. Maybe it's not. I don't know the providence of God. But I know when I read history, it's weird. 2,000 years, and his people are still suffering. But we're not looking at promise of a word from a starry night like Abraham. We have the promise from a resurrected Savior that I'm coming back. John 14, 2 through 3 is what I alluded to earlier. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, that's the good news of that verse. Not that you have a room or a mansion in heaven. It's that end. Where I am, you get to be too. Because where we was, he came down. Because of what he did on the cross, we get to go where he is, into heaven. So let me ask you this. That was 2,000 years ago. 6,000 years from the promise of Eve. And what Peter said is still true. The devil is a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. Of Eve's children. It's 2,000 years since the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. Has it been a good 2,000 years? Or has it been a bad 2,000 years? Has it been a good 6,000 years or a bad 6,000 years? I think it depends. I think you can say both and. I don't think we do justice to those that are truly suffering against sin, suffering against an oppressive world, to say, oh, don't worry, the gospel's growing. Yeah, it's growing at the cost of these dear saints. But we don't do God's glory any good to say, oh, the world's horrible. It's worse than it's ever been. And never focus on right now, today, more people are headed to heaven than have ever been to heaven in the history of the world. Right now, today, there's more Christians receiving joy from the Lord Jesus Christ, being sanctified, being prepared for a new home than has ever existed. There's more gatherings today in the name of Jesus Christ than has ever gathered before. That's good news. This flower has bloomed. God has pollinated this earth. Yes, it's through stonings and swords and things we can't imagine. But He's been at work, dear saint. And this is still good news of great joy. It hasn't ended. Then again, just last century was the worst century on this ball. What wickedness did in the 20th century, more people were murdered, raped, pillaged, kidnapped than any other century in the history of the world. And at the exact same time, missions exploded like no other time in history. I mean, we really are living in the end of the world. We're living in that time of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We're a part of that through missions. We're a part of that through going. We're a part of that through sending, through praying. Is it a good time to be alive? You better believe it is. Is it a rough time to be alive? You better believe it is. I would like to, side note, I'd like to remove from your mind, if you believe that things are so bad now that we must be right at the end time, I want to remove that from your mind. We live in a world where they threw babies in a river. We live in a world where they bred human beings like cattle. We live in a world where they walked into Jerusalem with swords and cut babies to pieces. We live in a bad world. It's been bad. At one time, on this planet, 25% of the world were murderers. And I don't know if the numbers have gotten better or not. I don't know God's providence. I don't know when the second coming is, but I can tell you this, it is. We can see the promises of God. We can see the flower bloom. We can look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when He says, "Lo, I am coming," I can wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. Blessed is he who waits for the salvation of the Lord. That's easy to say, folks. Good night. I ate two different feasts this week that King David never could have dreamed of. You realize that the feast we had was like kings of just a few short years ago. All my kids are alive. You know how odd that is to my grandparents? My great-grandparents? I got air conditioning. I have heat. I have vehicles. I have it at ease. But you know what? It's still hard, isn't it? I'm not going to guilt us because we have it easy. God's just providentially done this thing. We're all here. But you know what? I've shed a lot of tears in an air-conditioned car. I've shed a lot of tears in a soft bed. I've cried out to God in an air-conditioned room. It's hard, but our hope is sure. God kept His word to Eve, and He's not done. He will keep His promises to you. Sin will not be a master over you. Dear saint, you will be sanctified. You don't have to talk like that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go those places. You don't have to let that reign over your body. You will be freed in the name of Jesus Christ. Grace reigns all the way to our eternal life like we've been preaching in Romans. That's not a myth. I know it might be dark in your heart right now. I know you might feel oppressed right now. I'm telling you, freedom is yours. Not only that, but death will not have the victory. Paul mocks death. Oh, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? You got nothing anymore. You do not have to fear death or dying. With a proper perspective, this weird thing called time can go by pretty quick. You know the difference between a miserable 2 a.m. and a 2 a.m. filled with joy? Perspective. Perspective. If I'm selfish and angry, what I'm not getting at 2 a.m., rather than joy-filled that God has given me a time to do something, to pray, to seek His face for you, for my family, for this world, for missions. Satan will be, if you will use the time at 2 a.m. wisely, Satan will be trying to get you to sleep. Our hope is in Christ Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And Paul says in Romans, He will soon crush Satan under your feet, your feet. There's hope for your life here today in Christ, and there's hope for that day when you die and you have to meet God and be judged by Him. Is your hope in Jesus Christ? That's my question. Is it your good news, and do you have great joy? Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I would ask that you would fill us with the joy that Christ purchased at the cross, that you would fill us with the obedience of faith that Christ purchased at the cross, that you would fill us with the righteousness that Christ purchased at the cross, that all the promises are yes and amen in Him. Would we believe them, Father, and receive them, that we wouldn't read our Old Testament as this long, dark story, but we would read it as your redemptive work and trace, as the preacher said, that scarlet letter, that scarlet thread through every word that leads us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you fill us with hope through grace this morning, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I ask this in His name. Amen.